somewhere between my first and second grade year, on a Sunday morning in Sunday school or in children's church, the Lord saved me. I was in children's church, and about 3 weeks in a row, as they did the Bible lesson, they would close in prayer and ask us to raise our hand if we wanted to stay back and learn about what it means and to accept Jesus as our Savior. And I knew it was good. I knew it was right. I knew it was for me. I grew up in a Christian family. However, following the Bible lesson time was game time in the gym. And if you know me at all, you know I'm a little bit competitive. And even back when I was 7 years old, I loved to play games and I didn't want to miss game time. So one day, the Lord, the Holy Spirit compelled me. And this is what he does with all of us. He compels us when he brings us to him. He compelled me and convinced me that more important than game time was being right with him. And so I stayed back and I accepted Jesus as my Savior. That was the day that I put my faith and trust in him, because he came to earth as God, lived a perfect life, never sinned. So he conquered sin so he could be a sacrifice for me. He died on the cross to do that, to wipe away my sins, and he rose from the dead to conquer death so that I could have eternal life with him. And I put my faith and trust in him that day, and he did something else for me that day. He gave me a ministry. He does that for each of us. In 1 Corinthians 12, it tells us that each of us are Christians, are part of the body, and each part has its place and function, and all need to be doing that. He gave me a ministry. It wasn't a vocational ministry, as it turned out, at my job to be in the ministry, but he gave me a job. He gives us all that. What's holding you back? Maybe it's not game time, but is there something holding you back from committing to Christ and for understanding his ministry, his purpose for you? Well, I'm Randy Hankins. I'm one of your elders here, and the title of the sermon today is What Ministry Involves. A couple of weeks ago, Walt Trakowski gave us an introduction to the book of Colossians and covered such things as hope, the gospel, faith, and prayer and praise. Last week, Pastor Paul spoke about the preeminence of Christ. It's all about Christ. It's all about Jesus. We were alienated, lost from God, and we were reconciled or saved through Christ. So turn with me to Colossians 1, 24 to 2, 5. This is our text for today. And we will look at this text and look at three things that ministry involves. So follow along as I read it, starting in verse 24. It says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of the body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship of God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." So before we dig in, let's start with a quick quiz. If you know anything else about me, you know I like tests and quiz and homework. So don't worry, you're not going to be asked to hand in your results. You're going to score yourself. You don't even have to share the results if you don't want to. And you can even interpret the questions however you want. Don't overthink it. So the first question is, I suffer as a Christian. So jot down in your sermon notes or make a mental note, 1 to 10, 10 being the most true the statement is for you, I suffer as a Christian. That's the first question. The second question is, I proclaim Jesus. So mark that down. I proclaim Jesus. 0 to 10, 1 to 10, how well do you do on that? And the third question is, I labor for those in the church. So on a scale of 1 to 10, I labor for those in the church. So do the quick math, get yourself a rough average. And if you choose to share the results, who would say on average you scored yourself between 1 and 5 on the quick quiz? Who would say between 1 and 5? And who says between 6 and 10? And most people didn't do the homework. That's okay. I said you didn't have to share, so that's good. So these quick quiz questions, they came from three aspects from today's text of what ministry involves. And these three that we're going to look at are suffering, proclamation, and labor. At this point, you might be thinking to yourself, I don't want to be a minister. I don't want to serve in the church. I don't want to be part of that if it's what we're talking about, suffering, proclamation, labor, no thanks. But there's something noteworthy about our text today, and that is there's a shift in focus. What Pastor Ball preached on last week in the text right prior to this was about the preeminence of Christ, the supremacy of Christ, how great Jesus was. It's all about him. That was the focus. Paul shifts the focus to his ministry. You could almost say these next few verses are kind of Paul's mission statement about what ministry is for him or what ministry includes. It's basically one long sentence. Walt mentioned a couple weeks ago how Paul loves to write long sentences. So this text today is basically one long sentence. Even though it's only one sentence, there is way too much in here for one sermon to do a deep dive verse by verse and go through it expositionally. So we're gonna examine just three aspects, those three aspects I mentioned, and we're going to use a 2 by 2 by 2 approach. So I'm not talking about a breakfast approach, 2 eggs, 2 bacon, 2 pancakes, although that sounds really good right now. It's a 2 by 2 approach. We're talking about 2 questions, 2 sets of words, and 2 concepts. So we're going to look at 2 questions, 2 sets of words, and 2 concepts. The first aspect that we look at is that ministry involves suffering. In verse 24, Paul writes, and he says, "Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. So we see that ministry involves suffering. But who says this stuff? Who says this kind of thing? I rejoice in suffering. Hey, suffering makes me joyful. How can this be his attitude? How can this be part of the spirit of ministry? And this is a really, really good question. However, we're going to circle back to this question later because I think when we look at the rest of the text, the answer to this question will make a lot more sense. So skip down to the next one, question 2. Verse 24 says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." Now catch this next phrase. You may have noticed it when we read through it before. And it says, "And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. I look at this and I say what? This doesn't make sense to me. Doesn't make sense at all. Paul is saying that he is filling up something that Christ is lacking. And so question 2 for today is, what does that mean? Well, this is the trickiest part of the sermon, and I haven't had my 2 by 2 breakfast yet. We're going to skip this one too. We're going to come back to it. So take your sermon notes and just flip to the back page. If we weren't skipping, we'd be flying by now, but we're going to skip to the back page. We'll get back to this question. In verse 23, Paul writes that he became a minister of the gospel. So that's right before our text. He writes that he became a minister of the gospel, which had been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. So the first pair of words that we're going to look at is the word minister, and it's mentioned twice. Minister. It's mentioned in verse 23 that I just said, and it's mentioned in verse 25, where Paul says he was made a minister. He was made a minister of the church. And so, in fact, he says that his sufferings are because of, or for the sake of, being a minister to the church. The word in both verse 23 and 25 that is translated minister is the word diakonos, which is deacon or servant. So Paul could be, as he's shifting focus, and he's not talking about his kind of purpose, his focus of ministry, what ministry is all about for him, he could be starting to talk about himself in kind of a gloating way and talking about how he's a great apostle and all these things that he's going to do for the Lord or is doing for the Lord. He focuses on that he became a servant. That's what the word means. So when he said that he became a minister, he became a servant. And there's a couple of things about this, with Paul especially, that's quite remarkable. In verse 25, we see that Paul became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. Paul was given this ministry. He didn't say, hey, this is what I want to do for my job, right? God made him a servant. In fact, what was Paul doing? Paul was doing the opposite. He was doing the persecuting of the church. God gave him a duty, a call, a task. It says that he became a steward of it. God gave him this job, this ministry, this task, this being a servant for the church, to be a steward of it. And because of this ministry, it involved suffering. The Lord said back in Acts 9:16, he said, "For I will show him," meaning Paul, "how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So that's one thing that's remarkable. And it's true for us as well. God makes us all a minister or a servant in some way, form, or fashion. We may not be our vocation. We might not be paid to do it. In 1 Peter 4:10, it says, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." Paul was a minister to the church with a very super specific duty. And it's right there at the end of verse 25, and it says, "to make the word of God fully known." Paul's ministry to the church was to make the word of God fully known. So that gets us to the second aspect of what ministry involves. We covered suffering, although we have to double back to those questions. But ministry involves proclamation. Being a servant to the body of Christ, to the church, involves proclamation. Paul's ministry is to make the word of God fully known, as he explains that in verses 26 and 27. He says, "What we are to proclaim is the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints." What we have to proclaim is the mystery hidden for the ages and generations, now revealed to his saints. He chose to keep a secret. He kept a secret, a mystery, for generations and ages, for time and years and from people. It's not something that was made known before. And this mystery, it's not a riddle. It's not something that can be figured out by reason or intuition. It's a truth from God. It's a doctrine that can only be revealed by God's revelation. We're not going to figure out. He's going to reveal it. And he did it at this time. He revealed it to his saints, the church, Christians. We're going to look at this mystery in two parts. One is who is the mystery for, and what is the mystery? So in verse 27, starts this way. It says, "To them, God has chosen to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery." So who is this mystery for? Everyone. Really, up until the time of Christ, salvation was basically for the Jews. If anybody else was going to be saved, they pretty much had to become a Jew. And here, with Christ, kind of the script has changed. Salvation becomes through Christ. If anybody wants to be saved, they must be a Christian, Jew or Gentile alike. So who is this mystery for? Everyone. That's a revealing of the mystery in itself, that salvation is for everyone. What a secret. Second, what is the mystery? Paul tells us at the end of verse 27 that the mystery which is Christ in you, the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This wasn't really seen by anybody. Even those that were looking for the Messiah, that longed for the Messiah, that were waiting for the Messiah, that studied about the Messiah, the Christ, and who he would be. This was a mystery. No one saw this coming, that it would be Christ in us. That's an amazing part of salvation. That's an amazing part. When I became saved at the age of 7, I remember one of the things is I went home. I was excited. We went home as a family. My dad took me into his room, and he just explained to me about how the passage about how Jesus is, we are in Jesus' hand. And Jesus is in God's hand. He had me try and pull his hand apart. Of course, I'm 7, he's strong, and I couldn't do it, right? No one can pluck you out of my hand. That's a realization that we have eternal security, and we have that because the Holy Spirit is a deposit in our life, and he's come in. God in us, Christ in us. Christ comes to reside in each of us. How amazing. We never could have thought of that. What are things we come up with? The world, we come up with like self-help stuff, New Age stuff, civil laws and morals, bumper sticker philosophies, political correctness, things like that. We could never come up with such a profound mystery that the God of the universe comes to live within us when we put our faith and hope and trust in him. That's concept number one. That's something to proclaim. Concept number two is also in regard to the ministry. That ministry involves proclamation, and it's the concept of maturity and completeness. There's so much in these verses. We won't get into all of it, but what we're going to see in verse 28 and then in chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, is the idea of completeness or maturity. What I'm going to do is I'm just going to read some of the phrases, and I'm going to put some emphasis on them, some of the phrases from these verses that kind of highlight this concept of maturity and completeness. And it's this: him we proclaim, Jesus, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Boy, I wish we could go into some of this other stuff, what it means to proclaim, what it means to teach, what it means to warn, about wisdom, about riches. We could talk about riches for weeks, the assurance of understanding, treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But what we're going to focus on is the completeness, the maturity of it, all-inclusive. God is a God of planning. He does not do anything by happen chance. He is thorough, complete, and he offers us maturity and completeness. Listen again to some of these phrases: warning everyone, teaching everyone, all wisdom, everyone mature in Christ, reach all the riches, full assurance and understanding, all the treasures. Paul's ministry was not just a ministry of a missionary sharing the gospel. He was proclaiming to the church the mysteries of the gospel, the mystery of Christ in us, and also explaining and teaching all about Christianity, all about the church, so that we can be mature and complete. And so ministry involves proclamation, which includes being mature and complete. This gets us to our third aspect of ministry and what it involves, and that's labor. Ministry involves labor. Our second pair of words today that we're going to look at are found in verses 129 and chapter 2, verse 1, and it's really the same word in different forms of struggle. Verse 29 says, "For this I toil, struggling with all the energy that he powerfully works in me." Verse 2:1 says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who I have not seen face to face." I love this last sentence for all that I have not seen face to face, because I think that can include you and I, as Paul was struggling even then for us. These two verses are forms of the same word. In verse 29, it's struggling, which means to contend for a prize, to struggle, to fight, or a race, to race, or earnestly to strive for. A struggle in verse 2:1 is a gathering, a contest, a struggle, a conflict, a fight, a race. So Paul struggled, and he was in a struggle. He battled, and he was in a battle. He worked hard, he toiled, and he was in a task, a stewardship of ministry, of work. Ministry involves labor. Toil, in verse 29, when Paul says, I toil, it means labor, hard working, working hard. Who does this work? Is it us or is it God? And I would say the answer is yes, both. We toil, we struggle, we work in the ministry that God has given us stewardship of. But Paul makes it clear that he labored and we are to labor with the energy that God powerfully worked within him. Really, if we do anything, if we think we're doing it for the Lord, for the church, for others, and it's not with the energy and the power of Christ, then it is really for naught. Well, we need to double back and answer the two questions that we skipped. So you can turn back over to the front side of the sermon notes. And we're going to look at question two first. What does it mean? What does it mean filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions? So in order to answer this question, there's a couple of things to note. First thing to note is that when Paul says Christ's afflictions, the word used here is the word tribulation. And this word, tribulation, is never used in reference to or in relation to the redemptive work of Christ. So this word, when Christ's redemptive work is talking about, it never uses this word in Scripture. Second, in verse 24, Paul says that his sufferings are for the sake of Christ's body, the church. So when we try and answer that question, we keep those couple of things in mind. Paul is specifically talking about suffering for the sake of Christian brothers and sisters. And this can apply to us today as well. We know that there is suffering and persecution for the sake of the gospel. We don't feel that much here in the United States, but our brothers and sisters elsewhere feel that. Here, a real narrow focus of suffering for the maturity and completion of the church, the unveiling of the mystery, the secret before unknown, that Christ lives in us, is what Paul has in mind. So I read a commentator who suggested at least three common answers or interpretations or scenarios to this question, and I'm going to give you a brief summary of these. The first scenario, or about what filling up the lacking of Christ's affliction, the first scenario is that it's atoning, the idea that we need to suffer to complete our salvation. This interpretation we immediately reject, right? We immediately reject. We know that there is no atoning value to our suffering, to our afflictions. Christ did it all. He paid for it all. In fact, Paul already went just before this in chapter 1 talking about to the Colossians, writing them that Christ is totally sufficient, that he is preeminent. So option one, scenario one is not an option. Scenario two is what the commentary calls mystical. I call it relational or associational. And it's the idea that the world hates Jesus and they want to strike out at him, and so they lash out at us, his followers, Christians. They mock, they persecute, they ridicule Christians. In Acts 9:4, Jesus said to Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? He's saying, Paul, why are you persecuting Jesus? Paul thought he was persecuting and killing Christians. Jesus said, when you're doing that to me. So Paul understood that his sufferings were really directed at Christ because of the enmity or hate that the world has towards Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We are ambassadors for Christ, and we, in essence, are taking the hits for him. I kind of like this scenario or this explanation the best. I think it really fits in what Paul is trying to tell the Colossians, although it doesn't quite answer the concept of what is lacking, what would be lacking. That's where it lacks. So the third scenario, it kind of does that, but it's super complicated. I'll give you a little bit of it. This scenario should be understood in an eschatological framework. So Jesus lived, he died, he rose again, he was on earth for a little bit, and then he ascended back into heaven. So from that point until the point that he comes back again, there's this time period. And what this view says, that it's kind of this messianic time period. In the Colossians here in this text, there are messianic terms. There's Messiah, kingdom, tribulation, and things like that. So this scenario likens it that there were personal sufferings for Paul and there were sufferings for the church. Christ continues to endure these afflictions through his persecuted followers. And it could be that Paul is saying that there are a predetermined number of tribulations which once completed would, quote, the implication of the gospel as a message for all people would be clearly known, end quote. Well, even after I go have my hearty breakfast, I'm not sure if I can land on this one or not. So that is why I like that second scenario. The basic thing Paul is saying in this passage is that he suffers because he was given a ministry to the church, and we can relate to, we can do the same thing if we understand our sufferings. So, ta-da, we find our way back to question one. And that's, how can Paul rejoice in his sufferings? I think it's easier to answer now. And we're going to work backwards from verse 29 to answer this. Okay? In verse 29, he toiled, labored, and worked, struggling with the energy of Christ. In verse 28, he did that, the toiling and the work and the struggling, in order to proclaim, warn, and teach everyone and present everyone mature in Christ. In verse 26 and 7, what he had proclaimed, what the message he was proclaiming, was before mystery, is now made known, and that's Christ in us for all people. Working backwards still in verse 25, for that message, to make the word of God fully known, Paul was made by God to be a minister, to be a servant to the church. And it gets us to verse 24, which is that accompanied with that ministry, that service to the church, it was suffering. And that suffering was for the sake of the body. Looking at it that way, it's easy to see why Paul can rejoice in the sufferings. He once was the one causing the suffering, and God made him a minister for the church. He can endure those sufferings because it's part of his ministry that God gave him to. He saved him, he set him apart, he gave him a job to be a servant to the church. And if that's what it took to do that, to be a steward of his ministry, to do what God had in front of him to do, if it took suffering, then he was all for it. It brought him joy. He can rejoice in that. If you want ultimately joy in Christ, suffer for him and for his church. Like I said, in America, we don't get that so much. I wish that I had the courage to ask God to give me a heart that longs to suffer for him. Not just be willing to suffer. I think I'm that far. I'm willing to suffer. But long to suffer for Christ. Dare I pray for that. We talk about takeaways a lot. But God's word is to be used to change us, to bend us towards him so that we can change and be more like Christ and follow him better. So today we're going to phrase it in take and do-aways, right? Or take and use-aways, not just takeaways, but use them. Ministry involves suffering. Being part of the body of the church for each other involves suffering. What are you willing to suffer? I mentioned in America, we don't really get this, the sacrifice, you know, the suffering, the persecution. We kind of do it out of our abundance. You know, do we give of our financial treasure? Do we give out of the treasures of our heart? Ministry involves proclamation. What can we do this week to proclaim Jesus to the world and also to relay the wondrous message that it's no longer mystery? Christ can be in us. And what do we do to proclaim the full, complete Word of God to each other, to everyone, and everyone in the church, that we no longer are infants tossed to and fro, but we're mature followers of Jesus? Ministry involves labor. Paul worked hard with the power and energy of Christ, but he labored, he struggled. We're soft. We want things to be our way in our family, in our society, in our world, in our church. I doubt that Paul had much time for what didn't matter much. He worked hard. Are you a good steward of what God has given you? That's where the real joy is, doing what the Lord has in front of you. 46 years ago, when the Lord saved me, he gave me a ministry. He gave me a purpose. He gave me a servanthood to the church. And as I characterize it now, as I look back, that ministry was and is to do whatever he has in front of me. Now, I can't relate much to the sufferings of Paul or to our brothers and sisters, you know, being persecuted. But I will say that for me, the past 6 years, ministry has been tough. It's been really hard. And really, I want out. My flesh desperately wants out. But my deepest desire is to do what the Lord has in front of me to do, to work hard, to toil for the church with the energy of Christ that he powerfully works in me. There's been so much garbage. There's been so many things uncharacterized or untrue said. I've taken many hits for the church, as others have. There are so many things I could have done better. There are so many things I could have said differently and better. In spite of all that, I can rejoice. I can rejoice because the blessings of serving God and serving the church, serving you guys, leaves me with an overwhelming joy. It's true. It doesn't make any sense. It can't be of this world. It's of God. In a little way, I understand what Paul wrote. I rejoice in the sufferings. Because when we're doing what God has in front of us to do, whatever that takes, however hard that is, to suffer or to proclaim or to work or to toil, there is joy in that. I pray that's all of us today, whether you're a leader in the church, whether you serve in a ministry, whether you just come to service. My hope and prayer is that the things that are true in verses 2 to 5, as we're going to read these in closing before the final song. But I pray this is true of you. As I went through this week, I realized the joy I have is because of these things right here and what I long for the church. And in verses 2 to 5 says this, that their hearts may be encouraged, each other's, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance and understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. So as I pray and the worship team comes up for the last song, I'll remind you to encourage each other in the first 5 minutes after the service, before you run out to watch the Bears game or talk about whatever. Talk about these things, about how we can minister to each other, how we can serve each other, and the joy that can be even when it's hard. Let's pray. Father God, you are so good. You are beyond compare. We cannot imagine, fathom, understand your plan, your ways, how you thought of things, but in your sovereignty and great wisdom and great love and care and mercy and grace for us, you decided to let us be part of your plan, to let us be part of your family when we put our hope and faith and trust in you. And you gave us, as one of your children, a ministry, a servanthood to each other, to the church. I pray for each of us that if these things bring suffering, if they bring hardship, if they bring difficulties, you give us the endurance and the patience to overcome them. I pray you help us to proclaim to the world and to each other the mysteries of you. And I pray that you enable us, encourage us, strengthen us, empower us with your energy to do this work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.